please sit down on the rug when you're finished with gathering the monies for the school. And sit down right there. Please sit down on the rug when you're finished gathering the funds for the school. It's good to see all of you here today. Thank you for sitting down. That's good. Find a good seat on the rug and let's sit very still so we can all listen to the story. Let's get down on the rug. Sit down there. Let's sit down, dear. Sit down on the rug, please. Sit down on the rug, please. Yes. Sit down on the rug or you can't stay.
Thank you.
Thank you. Boys and girls, have you heard grown-ups talking about disasters and calamities that are happening? Yeah. It's not just, but a lot of grown-ups have said there's been hurricanes and fires and earthquakes. A lot more disasters are coming. And what do we know? This means that Jesus is coming soon, doesn't it? We know that there will be an increase in disasters. Well, I was going to tell you a story today about a disaster that happened many years ago. And it was August 6, 1945. And most of you weren't alive then. Oh, I know you weren't alive then. But I was alive then. That's because I'm very old. But anyway, this disaster happened in Hiroshima, Japan. And a terrible, terrible bomb fell on that city that day. And that bomb just flattened the city. But I didn't know there was an Adventist church in Hiroshima, Japan on that date. And there had been about 90 members in that church. But during the war, many of the members moved to the country and they moved out of the city. So there were about 46 members in the church at that time. Now, I know this is a true story because Eric B. Hare, an Adventist missionary, wrote this story down, and he knew the truth. Brother Morita was the head elder at that time. Do you know who the head elder of our church is? Does anybody know? Yes, here. Okay, it's Dr. Bryant. Dr. Bryant is our head elder here. And so Brother Morita was the head elder at that time. Now, he was under surveillance by the government. They thought he was a spy, but he wasn't really a spy. They just thought so. So they decided they would put him in jail in spite of the fact that he wasn't really a spy. But they were just going to put him in jail anyway. And so for 3 years, they kept Brother Morita in jail before they finally decided he was not a spy. But you know what Brother Morita did while he was in jail? He read books, and he read books by Ellen G. White. He read lots and lots of books. And so when he came out of the jail, he was impressed that he should move his family out of Hiroshima and go into the country. And that's what he did. He moved about 8 miles out into the country. Now, his son and his daughter still had to go into Hiroshima every day. They had to travel in. His son worked in a factory there. Remember that Japan was at war at that time. And his daughter was in high school, and she went into Hiroshima to go to high school there. Now, on August 6, 1945, an atomic bomb fell on Hiroshima, and it leveled all the buildings of the city, and it killed most of the people. Now, Brother Morita was out in the country, remember? He had bought a house out in the country. And the first thing he wanted to do, just as soon as he possibly could, he wanted to go to the city. He wanted to see if he could help some church members. Well, the first thing he came to when he went into the city was his old house. And you know what? It was just flat. It was just totally flat. And then the next thing he went to was the church. He wanted to see if the church was okay. But the church wasn't okay. The church was completely flattened. And he was so sad. He thought all of his church members must be killed. But then he had a directory and he went down the list. And he went to the address of the first member on the list. And surprisingly, that house was still standing. And the door was open. And he went in and he saw lots of people there. And his church member was just fine. And they had opened the doors of the house so that they could help other people that were needing shelter and needing to be comforted. And so then he went to the next address and the next and the next. And you know that in all the city of Hiroshima, all of the church members were alive then. They were doing well. And their houses were still standing. And I really think God left them be standing and be alive so that they could help other people, because they opened their doors and they let other people in. Now remember I told you that Mr. Morita had a son and he had a daughter. Now, the son and the daughter were in Hiroshima at the time the bomb fell. Now, the son was at his factory job, and the last thing he remembers was a big flash of light. The next thing he remembers, he was under a big, heavy table. That's all he knows about it. And under that table, he was just fine. He wasn't even scratched. He was just fine. I think the angels must have helped him, don't you? And then the daughter of Mr. Morita, she was at high school when the flash came. She just happened to be standing near a pillar. And she grabbed hold of that pillar, and she held on to it all through the blast. And you know, when the blast was over, she was just fine. The pillar had held up all the rubble that was falling down on people, and she could climb out. And both the brother and the sister walked home that night. Can you imagine how happy their parents were to see the son and the daughter coming home from Hiroshima? Oh, they were so thankful to Jesus. I do believe Jesus protected all those church members, don't you? And he protected them during that terrible disaster. Now, boys and girls, we know that as the end times comes, we're going to hear more of calamities and storms and forest fires and things like that. But do we need to be afraid? No, we don't need to be afraid, because Jesus is with us, isn't he? And I don't know if we'll be alive when Jesus comes, but he's coming for us. And whether we're alive or we're asleep, Jesus will come for us. We have that hope. And we know that we just need to stay close to Jesus. Now, I wanted to share with you one of my favorite verses. It's Isaiah 43:2. And I want you to listen carefully to the word of God. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. And that means Jesus will be with us. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. So we can trust in Jesus, can't we? And we want to stay very close to Jesus, because we know that more calamities will come. And there will be many, but we just need to stay close to Jesus. Let's fold our hands and pray before we go back to our seats. Can you fold your hands? I'll wait till you all fold your hands. Fold your hands, please. Okay, and let's shut our eyes and close our eyes and bow our heads. Dear Jesus, I pray that you'll watch over each of these boys and girls just as you did the church members in Hiroshima. And you'll keep us all safe. And watch over us, Father. We are so thankful for the hope we have in Jesus. We pray that all these boys and girls will follow you all their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You can go back to your seat now.
That's probably one of my favorite stories about that. Japan had much persecution, and that's why there were only that many, because the church was much larger for us to prepare. It's time for prayer this morning. If you have blue cards, you can bring them forward, and let's gather for prayer now. Father in heaven, we thank you that we come before you as brothers and sisters to our Father. And we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would help that to sink in a whole lot deeper, that we are truly brothers and sisters in your family. Lord, there are so many things that are going on in our world now, all around our world, brothers and sisters that are being persecuted, those in our community and in our country who are grieving because of war. And Lord, the world that has been rocked so badly by war and the change that comes with it. And yet here we come, like many around the world, in worship, in prayer, in thanksgiving for what you have blessed us with and what we hope for our families, for those who hurt and those who are grieving loss, those who simply just are hurting physically with pain or illness. We ask that you would help us to see and do what we can for them. And Lord, we ask where we can't reach, that you would send your angels to touch and bring healing there. Lord, here in our church here, we have a gathering in the evenings of the reminder of something that took place so many years ago, the Reformation. And Lord, we need that Reformation. 500 years is a long time for you to wait for your church to be reformed and changed, to be like you. But Lord, we pray that today, as we hear these things and as we worship together today, that we might be changed to be like you, and that you would work in those who come to the meetings in the evenings, that they might want to be like you as well. We pray for revival. We pray for that reformation. And Lord, I pray for protection over our communities and our world this week, where we've missed the point of October 31, that it is not the preparation for a holy day, but it's something that's been entirely hijacked by your enemy. Please help us to keep our focus on that day that they called All Saints Day, but Lord, that we can remember, and never let us forget what you have done in the past, what you will do for us today, and the plans that you have made for our future. May we all enter into that we may be ready for that future, and may it come quickly, Lord. Even so, Lord Jesus, we ask that you come quickly. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Happy Sabbath. Now is the time that we worship God with our tithes and our offerings. But before I call the deacons forward to collect the tithes and offerings, I have a short reading here. It says, it reads, "It was a typical summer morning. It had been a busy week, so putting gas in the car was put off for a few days. But this particular morning, the car needed gas, or else. So John asked his wife to follow him to his car, to follow him in a car to the nearest gas station. Something else had been bothering John. He had decided to complete his master's in divinity degree so that he could have a full-time pastoral job. John knew that going into debt was not an option. So if the Lord wanted John in full-time church ministry, he would have to make it very clear. Two things happened almost simultaneously. A few miles from the residence, a man was exiting an intersection but didn't stop to yield to the oncoming traffic. He collided with John's car on the passenger side. It was not a big accident, but it certainly changed John's day and life as well. It turned out that the insurance company totaled John's vehicle, giving him enough money to pay for school that summer while still being able to keep the car. John never fixed the side door collision. It was a visible testimony of God's provision. The second miracle was that John, within days of this accident, received a job offer. This job came with a raise and summers off. The miracle happened. John received the money and the time off to pursue God's calling in his life. Our inability is God's opportunity. May we choose to trust God in every circumstance of life. For he is able to change situations, provide resources, and even allow accidents to happen so his purposes become true for your life, your family, your congregation, and your local conference." The tithes and offerings, the offerings collected this Sabbath is for the local conference advance. I will now call on the deacons to collect the God's tithes and offerings. Let us pray. Father Divine, we are sincerely thankful and grateful for all that you've blessed us with. Lord, help us to be faithful and to trust you and know that just like what you did for John, you have more than a million ways to provide for us. Help us to be faithful. Lord, we pray that the offerings and the tithes that have been collected will be used wisely in the conference. And lives and hearts will be touched for you. And when you come again, these people will be among those that you will take with you so that we can dwell with you forever. We just thank you and we say, let your will continue to be done in our lives. For in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
We are singing in a quartet, and in order to have a quartet, we need four people.
Is our God a bulwark never failing? Our helper, He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power. And armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Thus the screw that may be, Christ Jesus it is He. Lord Sabaoth His name, from age to age the same. And He must win the battle. And though this world with the should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath with His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for Him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fail Him. That Lord above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. lips are ours. Through him who is the Strider, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is
How many of you can, without opening your Bibles, say our verse today? Psalm 119:105. Say it with me, please. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. May we always keep that word hidden in our hearts.
This month is a special month, the 31st of October, as far as I recall, is the 500th anniversary for Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses on the wall of the door there in Wittenberg. Now, Martin Luther had many contributions. God led him to many contributions in the Christian church. Sola Christi, sola fide, sola gratia, and so forth. And in other words, only Christ. We can ascribe to that. The truth as it is in Jesus, we have been asked to share. Only grace, we can ascribe to that as well. Because what can we do without God's grace? Nothing. Only faith, sola fide, we can ascribe to that. As long as we understand faith right, that's all we can have. Living faith will lead to a life for God. Accepting his salvation will lead to the Holy Spirit in our lives. But what I would like to talk about today is sola Scriptura. In your bulletin it says sola scripture, but that is a spelling mistake. Sola scriptura, the Bible alone. Now, there are many Christians that will look at us as Seventh-day Adventists and say, we do not ascribe to Bible alone. And the reason for that is because we believe in the prophetic gift in these last days. You know, it's one of the core beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church that the gifts of the Spirit are still active. You know, as listed by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, in Romans 14, and in Ephesians chapter 4, these gifts, we believe, extend beyond the first century. And that we should expect them to be present today. Now, one of these gifts of the Spirit is the gift of prophecy. And as Seventh-day Adventist, we believe that the gift was manifested in the life and the ministry of Ellen White. And because of this belief that we have, that the prophetic gift is still active, many other Protestant Christians have concluded that Adventists do not believe in one of the most fundamental teachings of the Reformation, sola scriptura, or the Bible alone. And are they right in that? Since Adventists believe that in the end time there will be a legitimate manifestation of the prophetic gift, some people have concluded that we treat the writings of Ellen White as additional scripture. But you're right, they are wrong about that, and I will show you why this morning. My purpose this morning is to share with you the Seventh-day Adventist view on the relationship between Ellen White's writings and the Bible. And I want to show you very clearly that Adventists are Protestant Christians who believe in sola scriptura, the Bible alone. The reason why I'm bringing this together here, the Reformation and the Spirit of Prophecy right now, is because last Sabbath was what we call Spirit of Prophecy Sabbath. And this is an emphasis on Reformation month as well, because of what happened 500 years ago. And I thought, well, you know what, let me bring them together. I want us to see the clear connection between Ellen White having the prophetic gift and the Seventh-day Adventist Church believing in sola scriptura. Now, I'm going to do this in four parts. And first, we're going to allow the earliest pioneers, Adventist pioneers, kind of tell us what they thought about it. We're going to look at how the earliest Adventist pioneers saw Ellen White's prophetic gift in the relation to Scripture. And then we are going to look at Ellen White's own statements and her own experience in relation to Scripture. So, you know, today's sermon is going to be different from most sermons in the terms, in the way that it is a prophetic, it is a historic kind of overview of where our church stands when it comes to Scripture. So the focus is going to be on Scripture, but many of the quotes are going to be from our pioneers. So keep in mind, Scripture is central to who we are, and Scripture is central to this message as well. But now we're going to look at what history, what the Adventist history says about Scripture. Now third, we will look at the Adventist understanding of Ellen White's prophetic gift in terms of canonical and non-canonical special revelation and inspiration. When I talk about canonical, canonical means it's part of the Bible. Inspired writers, prophets, they're part of the Bible. And then non-canonical means they may be inspired writers and prophets, but they're not part of the Bible. And so we're going to look at that in terms of Ellen White. And finally, we are going to explore Ellen White's role in how the Seventh-day Adventist teachings came about. Now, you know, one of the characteristics of the Adventist Church is that we have rejected creeds and traditions. Our church has historically rejected, we have bypassed man's ideas and traditions. And we have gone directly to Scripture in order to construct a biblical faith. That's our history. Two of the three main founders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, James White and Joseph Bate, they came from the Northern New England branch of what was referred to as the Christian Connection Church. And from there, they brought to Adventism a firm belief in sola scriptura, in that principle. Now, even though we as Adventists now have a statement of fundamental beliefs, we don't see that statement as a creed. We never have, and I hope we never will. Rather, we see it as representative of our views. As a matter of fact, the statement of beliefs have been revised and have been enlarged over the years as Bible study has continued. We only have one creed. We only have one creed, and that's the Bible itself. And as Adventists, we're always on a journey of discovery, building upon the foundation of past discoveries in the Scriptures. Not tearing down the foundation, but building upon it. Now, in fact, the fundamental belief statement that you see on the screen, it says, Seventh-day, actually, this is more of a preamble. It's before the fundamental beliefs are presented. This is the statement. Seventh-day Adventists accept the Bible as their only creed and hold certain fundamental beliefs to be the teachings of the Holy Scriptures. These beliefs, as set forth here, constitute the Church's understanding and expression of the teaching of Scripture. Revision of these statements may be expected at a general conference session when the Church is led by the Holy Spirit to a fuller understanding of Bible truth or finds better language to express the teachings of God's Holy Word. That's the preamble to our statement of beliefs. Remember, it's not a creed. It's not set in stone. It's always a work in progress. Now, from the very beginning of the Adventist movement, Seventh-day Adventists have decisively looked to the Bible alone to settle questions when it comes to doctrine and when it comes to practice. Always. Here on the screen now, you see the current fundamental belief on the Bible itself. This is how it reads. The Holy Scriptures, Old and New Testaments, are the written word of God, given by divine inspiration through holy men of God, who spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In this word, God has committed to man the knowledge necessary for salvation. The Holy Scriptures are the infallible revelation of his will. They are the standard of character, the test of experience, the authoritative revealer of doctrines, and a trustworthy record of God's acts in history. Now, every single one of these statements are backed up with Scripture. So there we have it, sola scriptura. But let's take a closer look at how the earliest Adventists related to this. In a word to the little flock, which was the first publication of Sabbath-keeping Adventists, James White wrote this. He said, "The Bible is a perfect and complete revelation. It is our only rule of faith and practice." So that's how they started up. It's our only rule of faith and practice, the Bible. Now, that was in 1847. 9 years later, he wrote this. He said, "I still say that the Bible is my rule of faith and practice. And in saying this, I do not reject the Holy Spirit in its diversity of operations." So here he's referring to the gifts of the Spirit, including the gift of prophecy. And he said, "I still hold to the Bible. That's the only rule of faith and practice. Without rejecting the gift of the Spirit." And then in 1863, James White wrote this. He says, "When we claim to stand on the Bible and the Bible alone, we bind ourselves..." Okay, we think we went a little too far. There we go. Thank you. Thank you for keeping up or going ahead. Okay. "When we claim to stand on the Bible and the Bible alone, we bind ourselves to receive unequivocally and fully all that the Bible teaches." So it's pretty clear. Now, Uriah Smith, a longtime editor of the Review and Herald, the flagship magazine of the Adventist Church for a long, long time, he wrote in 1868, "The Bible is able to make us wise unto salvation and thoroughly furnish us unto all good works." And then he says, "Do the visions," that is the visions of Ellen White, "propose to invade this field and erect a new standard and give us another rule of faith and practice? Nothing of the kind. On the contrary, they are ever in harmony with the word and ever refer to that as the test and standard." So here is another pioneer, very clear on the role of the visions in the church. Now, James White's reason for accepting the legitimacy of the visions and dreams of Ellen White was based on his understanding of Scripture. That's how he based it. He quoted Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 30, and he said, you know, there in Joel chapter 2 it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old man shall dream dreams, your young man shall see visions. And also on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And then, when he had quoted that, he said, dreams and visions are among the signs that precede the great and notable day of the Lord. I know that this is a very unpopular position to hold on this subject, even among Adventists, but I choose to believe the word of the Lord on this point rather than the teachings of men. So again, James White was very clear on this, on where he stood on this matter. He's basically saying the Bible says it's going to happen, you know, the manifestation of the gift of the Spirit, and I want to take the Bible seriously. So he based it on Scripture. And so it was because of his staunch belief in the Scriptures that he accepted that the gift of prophecy would be active in the last days. Now, in 1868, James White remained very steadfast in his position on Scripture. Here's what he wrote in 1868. He says, we now see the gifts of the Spirit occupying their proper place. They are not manifested to give a rule of faith and practice. We already have a rule that is perfect in the sacred writings. They, he says, that is the gift. The gifts of the Spirit. They were not designed to take the place of the Scriptures. And they are not given because the Scriptures are an imperfect rule of faith and practice. But in consequence of the errors of God's professed people in departing from the perfect rule which he has given them, the gifts are manifested to do what? To correct the erring and point them to the Bible as their lamp and guide. So again, James White. These statements by James White and Uriah Smith are representative of a very consistent early Seventh-day Adventist position on sola scriptura, the Bible alone. Early Adventists were steadfast in affirming that the Bible has a unique authority and that it is the Bible and the Bible alone that sets the norm for faith and practice. That's how they saw things. That's what they believed. And their reason for believing in the manifestation of the prophetic gift beyond the New Testament era was founded on biblical arguments. And this early position was not different from the position of our church today. What about Ellen White herself? What does she say about the relationship of her writings to the Bible? Well, she wrote quite a bit about it. She wrote a lot about the relationship of her writings to the Bible and on the role that the Bible should have in influencing our faith and our practice. And most importantly, she expressed a strong and categorical belief in sola scriptura. Let me share a few quotes with you. She wrote, "The Bible and the Bible alone is our rule of faith." Now, that was written in Councils on Sabbath School. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? And then in the conclusion to her first book, published in 1851, she set the tone for everything else she ever wrote in terms of the relationship of her writings to the Bible. She said, "I recommend to you, dear reader, the Word of God as the rule of your faith and practice. By that word, we are to be judged. God has, in that word, promised to give visions in the last days. Not for a new rule of faith, but for the comfort of his people and to correct those who err from Bible truth." Now, this statement that was made in her first book continued to resonate throughout her life. Halfway through her ministry, her prophetic ministry, Ellen White, in 1885, wrote publicly in the church paper. And this is what she wrote. "The Bible and the Bible alone is to be our creed, the sole bond of union. All who bow to this holy word will be in harmony." Will be in harmony. And then in her last presentation to the 1909 General Conference session, a few years before she died, she concluded her sermon by holding up her Bible. And she held it up before them, and then she said, "Brethren and sisters, I commend to you this book." That was her intense wish, that they will heed this book. And it was the Bible she lifted up. Now, one time when she wrote about some experiences of the early pioneers, she said, "We then took the position that the Bible and the Bible only was to be our guide, and we are never to depart from this position." Does that sound like a false prophet to you? Wow. She was leading people to the scriptures, left and right. She was pointing out the scriptures. It was her heart's desire for people to understand the scriptures, to get into the Word of God, to get away from erroneous understanding of the scriptures. She was referring explicitly to the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation principle, sola scriptura, many, many times. Now, listen to this statement from the book, The Great Controversy, where she says, "In our time, there is a wide departure from there, that is, the Reformers' doctrines and precepts, and there is a need of a return to the great Protestant principle, the Bible and the Bible only, as the rule of faith and duty." And then she says, "God will have a people upon the earth to maintain the Bible and the Bible only as the standard of all doctrines and the basis of all reforms." She's very clear, isn't she? Very clear. And then, in the same book, while referring to Protestants who appeal to tradition, who appeal to the church fathers, she wrote this. She says, "They may claim the authority of tradition and of the fathers, but in so doing they ignore the very principle which separates them from Rome, that the Bible and the Bible alone is the religion of Protestants." You know, Ellen White's published writings contain the phrase "Bible" and "the Bible alone" or "Bible only" more than 100 times. She emphasized it over and over again. The Bible played a central role in Ellen White's personal experience and in her ministry. Not only did she use scripture, but her writings are full of scripture. And the more you read of her writings, the more you will be immersed in scripture. And those who read the writings will be the people that study the Bible the most. In fact, that has been a proven fact in a study that was made a few years ago. And so, you just can't miss it when you read her writings. A number of her major books are commentaries on the Bible. The 5-volume Conflict of the Ages series is for the most part a chronological commentary on the Bible. Other books like Christ Object Lessons and Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings are commentaries on the Bible and sermons from the Gospels. Her other books, Education, Minister Healing, Steps to Christ, are firmly rooted in Scripture and Bible promises. In fact, even her counsel books are strongly Bible-oriented. Ellen White believed that her visions and her writings would not have been necessary if people had been diligent in their study of the Bible. On April 30th, 1871, she had a dream, which led her to perhaps the most direct statement she ever made on the relationship of her writings to the Bible. And she saw herself addressing a large group at an important church meeting. And in that dream she said, "You are not familiar with the scriptures." And she wrote this down. "You're not familiar with the scriptures. If you had made God's word your study, with a desire to reach the Bible standard and attain to Christian perfection, you would not have needed the testimonies. It is because you have neglected to acquaint yourselves with God's inspired book that he has sought to reach you by simple, direct testimonies." You know, it's because Christians have forgotten the Word of God. They've forgotten Paul's admonition, "Be ye therefore perfect, In other words, seek the will of God. Accept Christ into your heart. Not just my knowledge, but into the heart. And live for Him. You know, when people fail that, God sends someone to lead us back to that. As we continue here, the Lord decides to warn you, to reprove, to counsel through the testimonies given, and to impress your minds with the importance of the truth of His word. The written testimonies are not to give new light, but to impress vividly upon the heart the truths of inspiration already received or revealed. Now, Ellen White used an interesting analogy to describe the relationship of her writings to Scripture. She wrote that little heed is given to the Bible, and the Lord has given a lesser light to lead men and women to the greater light. Now, she's really suggesting here that just as the moon derives its light from the sun and only reflects the light of the sun, in the same way her messages get their authority from Scripture. She's pointing to the fact that her writings only mirror the principles presented in Scripture. And even though she had dreams and visions, she was immersing herself in Scripture, day by day by day. She believed in sola scriptura, even while she believed that God had spoken to her in a supernatural and prophetic way. Now, you can't help but realize, if you can take time to read her writings, that she was inspired by God and that she had the prophetic gift. There was really no difference in the nature and character of Ellen White's inspiration compared with the Bible writers. But both Ellen White and the other pioneers were very clear on the difference between the role and the function of the Bible and her writings. They served a different role. You know, there are quite many non-canonical prophets in the Bible. Prophets that didn't have the writings in the Bible. And that's where Ellen White fits in. Among the prophets who had a message for a specific time period, we find people such as Enoch, Huldah, Deborah, Elisha, Nathan, Gad, Ahijah, Iddo, John the Baptist, and others. There are many of them. Now the question is, were these prophets valid prophets? Were they valid prophets? Well, of course. Now, how do you think God would look upon those who rejected their messages? Well, they didn't have the writings in the Bible. Well, how would God look upon those who rejected their messages? If people rejected their messages, it would be at their own peril. If people rejected the message of Noah, well, we know what kind of peril they found themselves in. They had vital messages for their time, just as Ellen White has vital messages from God for our time. This 17-year-old girl who really didn't want to go out there and share what she had received in a vision. She was concerned, but then finally she made a decision to share what God had given her, the burden He had given her to carry. You know, she has messages for our time, for the last days of Earth's history, to bring God's people back to the Bible and prepare them for Christ's second coming. Ellen White wrote this. She said, "During the ages, while the scriptures of both the Old and the New Testament were being given, the Holy Spirit did not cease to communicate light to individual minds, apart from the revelations to be embodied in the sacred canon. The Bible itself relates how, through the Holy Spirit, man received warning, reproof, counsel, and instruction in matters in no way relating to the giving of the scriptures. And mention is made of prophets in different ages, of whose utterances nothing is recorded. In like manner, after the close of the canon of the scripture, the Holy Spirit was still to continue to work, to enlighten, warn, and comfort the children of God." Great controversy. Now, Nathan, in particular, is a good example of a non-canonical prophet with a similar role to Ellen White. He's called a prophet, and according to 1 Chronicles 9:29, he even wrote an inspired book. And yet that book is not included in our Bible. But he was recognized as a prophet of God. The early pioneers, as well as Ellen White herself, clearly did not see modern prophetic visions and dreams as additional scripture. Let's take a look at the relationship between Ellen White's dreams and visions and how the Adventist teachings came about. And you know what? It's a matter of fact that Ellen White's writings were not the source of any Seventh-day Adventist doctrine. Her counsels have provided a correcting influence, a unifying influence, but her writings have never been the basis for fundamental Adventist teachings. Where did Adventist teachings come from? Well, Adventists brought them with them from various Protestant denominations. The doctrines of God, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of sin, these were brought in from other the Protestant denominations. They studied them out and realized, you know what, this is a gem from Scripture. This is true. And certain doctrines that we might consider to be distinctive as Seventh-day Adventist teachings, well, they're not really that distinctive. They were developed through Bible study, and again, had come in from different churches in terms of the basic core of the teaching. The teaching about the imminent return of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus, came from reading the books Daniel and Revelation and understanding them in the way that the Reformers had understood them. The Adventist teaching about the conditional immortality, that we don't have immortality until the second coming of Christ and is given as a gift to those who will be saved, that will experience eternity. The doctrine of the unconsciousness of the soul in death and the final destruction of the lost, these came as a result of Bible study. And they were not unique. You could find them in other churches. The seven-day Sabbath concept was mainly due to the influence of Seventh-day Baptists. Now, Ellen White herself accepted the idea of conditional immortality before she even had her first vision. And she accepted the Sabbath through personal study, Bible study, in connection with a tract written by Joseph Bates, one of the pioneers. Now, this was soon after the marriage to James White, around September 1846. She did not have a vision about the Sabbath until 5 months later, where God confirmed that this was the path forward. The teaching about the heavenly sanctuary doctrine and the importance of the Sabbath as the seal of God. These doctrines came largely through the influence of two Adventist pioneers, O.R. Crozier and Joseph Bates. Now, Ellen White's visions provided support and enrichment, but the essential teachings were biblically derived. They came from the scriptures. They were biblically explained. The teaching about tithing did not come about until Adventists studied the matter in the 1870s. And Ellen White didn't have any role in initiating that teaching or directing that teaching. Now, the most recent major theological shift for Seventh-day Adventists was the formal adoption of the doctrine of the Trinity. And that happened in the 1890s, when she was still alive. And where the Adventist Church had a new appreciation of the full equality and personality and unity of the Godhead. But Ellen White was not the one who initiated this understanding. She pushed the church in a biblical direction. She kept pushing the church in the biblical direction, studied the scriptures, searched the scriptures, seek out the truth. But she did not initiate the actual doctrine. She made some very clear statements on the eternal divinity or deity and the quality of Jesus to the Father and the personality and the full deity of the Holy Spirit. She made statements about that,
And those statements help to unify the church on the doctrine. For example, she wrote in the book, The Desire Ages, in Christ is life, original, unborrowed, underived. Now, and then she wrote of the Holy Spirit in the same book. She said, sin could be resisted and overcome only through the mighty agency of the third person of the Godhead, who would come with no modified energy, but in the fullness of divine power. So it's pretty clear where she stood, but she was not the one initiating it. But even with her influence at this particular time when she wrote this, it took several decades before this doctrine to become accepted and mainstream in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Ellen White's writings were influential, but it was Scripture that was the deciding factor for this doctrine. So we can safely say that Ellen White is not the source, nor is she's not the initiator for any Adventist doctrine. Her writings provide a unifying and enriching influence, and they serve as a catalyst for further Bible study. And that's how true prophets should operate. They will lead people to the Word of God. And so this morning, I have provided you with an overview of the Seventh-day Adventist view regarding Ellen White and Sola Scriptura. As Adventists, we consider ourselves to be Protestants. And we have from the beginning embraced the principle of Sola Scriptura. Ellen White herself explicitly and extensively promoted that very principle, Sola Scriptura. And neither early Adventists nor Ellen White herself saw her prophetic experience as incompatible with this principle. Ellen White expressed that her writings were intended to lead the people back to the Bible and would not even have been necessary if there had been greater faithfulness in Bible study and practice. However, when that is said, and this is very important, if they had not been necessary, God would not have called a prophet. If it had not been necessary, God would not have given them those messages. They were necessary because of a lack of faithfulness. Ellen White was passionate about the Bible, and she was passionate about the Christ of the Bible. She earnestly studied the Bible and committed much of it to memory, and she lifted up Christ throughout the Scriptures. From the beginning of the Bible to the end, she lifted up Christ in her writings. But her personal, her public writings centered on the Bible, and you find almost continually references and quotations and allusions to the Bible throughout. And all her counsel and all the lifestyle standards that she promoted were linked to Scripture. In other words, rejection of that counsel would be a rejection of Scripture because they're so immersed in Scripture. And let me conclude with a couple of Scriptures. Jeremiah 26, verses 4 through 6. Thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent to you. Let me ask you this. When he talked about prophets, did he only talk about prophets that were in the Bible? Certainly not. Both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth, unless you heed my prophets. Yes, we do cherish the principle of Sola Scriptura as Seventh-day Adventists, and that's also the reason why we cherish the prophetic gift that the Word of God predicted that he would bless us with in these last days. And then we have 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. The Word of God is very clear. When God sends someone with messages to his people, someone whose messages are harmonious with his word. If those are rejected, people do that at their own peril. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 and onwards, he talks about how we must be careful not to despise prophesying. Prophets in the old were always rejected. They were rejected by the people because their sayings were hard. People didn't want to hear it. May God bless us as we study the Word of God. And the more we study the Word of God, we will recognize and understand that what Ellen Wright was given to write to us is biblical, was biblical teaching lost sight of. And may God help each one of us as we spend time in His Word and as we spend time checking out the messages He has for us through God's messenger in these last days. May He help us to grow and become more and more like the Jesus that Ellen White loved so much, and become more and more in tune with the Word that she lifted so much up. At this time, before we conclude our service, I want to spend just 3 minutes asking for one, two, or three of you to just respond, if any of you have a response to this message. Anyone who has something that you would like to say about this message? Anyone here at all? All right. Here we go. And Veronica, I'm going to give you a chance to share a few words. Now, the microphone is on. Maybe it's just not picking up right here, but if you could just
speak louder. Okay. I really praise the Lord for this message because it's an area that I've had some concern about for years, as I've seen within the church the growing number of people that are rejecting the spirit of prophecy. Some years back, I don't remember if I specifically went out to study this, but just in my daily devotion, I started picking up on passages of scripture that constantly were pointing back to the prophets. So I started making notes of them. And what I found more and more, and I've shared this in Bible study, and it's the fact that Jesus himself was the biggest individual who was constantly pointing back to the prophets. And that just convicted me more and more that if the Savior himself was not pointing to himself, but pointing to the prophets who pointed to him, then how am I to reject the prophets? And so I really praise God for the reality that scripture is what uplifts the role of prophets. And I praise God that he has given us a prophet at the end time that we can be pleased with. We don't have to be ashamed, or we don't have to reject. But I do encourage us, again, the more and more that I study the spirit of prophecy, the more that it has given me a growing love for the Word of God. It has pointed me back to Scripture.
Is there one more? I think I see a hand up here.
I have been doing a study with Veronica. Well, Dr. Ray and I both have. And we're getting to learn to appreciate more and more the teachings of Ellen White. And it's wonderful. I mean, it's hard for me to read that much, but I try.
Amen. Amen. I said one more, but I said three originally, so if there is one more, we can go forward. If not, there's one in the back. Okay. Yeah. Thank you for sharing that. I only need one microphone.
Spirit of prophecy. As a young parent, there's a lot of things that we don't understand. I have a young daughter, and I can't find, like, counsel on how to go about raising my daughter or being with my wife or being a better husband or being a better Christian. It is only through spirit of prophecy that has guided me throughout reading different various books from L.A.G. White, like Adventist Home, Child Guidance. These are books that just guide us. We don't have all the answers, but through counsel that we get through L.A.G. White, it gives us direction on what to follow.
You may want to translate that later. Okay. She's our translator today. Let us pray. Our loving and kind Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. We do believe that your word is what our direction, our attention should be on. And you have said that you will plant this word into our hearts and minds, and that it will actually give us salvation. We have salvation through the living word, Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to just walk with him and walk in his footsteps, and to become more and more dependent on you to guide us as we study your word. Bless each one here. Help us all to be faithful in applying ourselves as students of the word, and to have a firm foundation for our faith, not based on speculation or wishful thinking or a God created in our own minds that fits our ideas. Help us to have it based on Scripture. And thank you also for the counsel of Ellen White, that humble servant who shared what you, the burdens you placed on her heart through visions and dreams. May God, may you, Father, bless us with understanding as we face each day, and help our lives to be immersed in prayer, so that when we run through the day, every little decision and big decision will be following you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing our closing hymn. And that should be on the screen any moment.